The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, Rafael Cruz, father of U.S. Senator Ted Cruz, challenges Christians to be salt and light in every area of society.
Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." But you know what we do? We go to church with our little flashlights pointing the light on each other. Man, I'll tell you, we love to gossip about one another. We love to criticize one another. But I'll tell you what, light is worthless unless you point it to darkness.
Thank you so much. Welcome to Life Today. I'm James Robinson. Betty and I are thrilled to have Rafael Cruz with us. His son, Senator Ted Cruz, came by to visit Betty and me the other day. We had a wonderful time and wonderfully praying together for our nation, for the wisdom of God and the direction of God, and really seeking His leadership in our lives. That night, I met his dad for the first time, as far as I knew, after the senator became senator. I didn't really know the connection because Rafael had actually been a part of our ministry for more than 35 years. As a matter of fact, Ted said, I was a little boy, 8, 9, 10 years old, and I'm knowing you guys are together and he's going to listen to you preach, and it really made an impact. And I said, well, that's good. I'd like to think I made an impact on somebody's life. Listen, Rafael is one wonderful preacher, a pastor, a man of God. He is absolutely one of my favorite people to listen to, and I want you to welcome Rafael Cruz to Life Today. Rafael, good to see you.
Bless you.
You and I shared a great concern back in the 70s because we thought our nation was on the wrong course.
That's right.
And you came from Cuba, and you saw things happening in our own country that distressed you. Frankly, it looks like it's kind of gotten back to that point right now. But we shared the same burden way back then.
That's right. That's right. I remember that I was involved with the religious roundtable, which you were also involved with.
I was vice president.
Right. And that work, along with Eddie McAteer, and worked very close together with Moral Majority and Jerry Falwell to actually mobilize millions of Christians across America. And I just remember seeing last month those two wonderful programs you put together on on the National Affairs Briefing in 1980, and how God had given you this burden to share with Reagan, and the concerns that you had to have a righteous leader in this country, and how Reagan responded, and what a wonderful man of God. And
well, we had a great miracle occur to see the collapse of the Soviet Union and the Berlin Wall come down, and the economy begin to turn around and be freed up. Taxes go from 70% to 28%. Boy, I mean, it was just some miraculous things that took place, and a real swing back to some of the moral moorings and foundational principles that were important. You actually have watched a deterioration in our nation to where it's as though we have really moved away from the foundation upon which this nation was established and upon which all families and relationships must be built. And you have been going and speaking to pastors continually and really charging them and giving them the Word of God. I listened to you just a few weeks ago, and it was so powerful. I'd heard you another time. You've really got a message for America, and I've heard you say that you believe the real problem with America, the real issue rests on the shoulders of the pastors and the church leaders, pastors and priests who have not really communicated the transforming truth of God so essential.
Well, you know, James, I remember early last year, I was at a meeting of pastors in Iowa, about 500 pastors there. And while I was there, I heard a statistic that broke my heart. And the statistics said that in the United States, there were somewhere between 65 million to 80 million evangelical Christians. But that of those, only 50% were registered to vote. And of the 50% that were registered to vote, only 50% of those actually voted in the last election. That means 3 out of every 4 Christians stayed home. We're talking about 45 million to 60 million Christians that didn't vote. You know, James, we get what we deserve. So I came back home, and shortly after that, in my quiet...
And by the way, we need to not just vote, but vote principles.
Absolutely.
And those are the principles that you understand so clearly from the Word of God, and I think communicate as well as any pastor I've ever heard.
Absolutely. And anyway, I got back home, and I was in my quiet time. The Lord said to me, you know, the key to turning this country around is the pastors. The Lord took me to Ezekiel 3:17, which says, Son of man, I call you as a watchman on the wall, basically to do two things, to hear from me, that is to hear from God, and number two, to warn the people. And I felt very clearly that what God was saying to me, go tell my pastors to go warn my people. And you know, James, without my moving a finger, miraculously, God began to set up pastors' conferences all over this country. Last year, I did 11 pastors' conferences. Hmm. This year, I'll probably do at least 30. I've already done 7 or 8 in the first 3 months of this year, and they're multiplying their schedule all the way to September. Mm-hmm. And I believe that what has happened is because of several misunderstandings. One, a misunderstanding on what really the Johnson Amendment says, a misunderstanding on separation of church and state, which is not in the Constitution, it is not in the Declaration. And if you look in context at the letter that Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptists, it is obvious and very clearly stated that what Jefferson was talking about was a one-way wall to keep government from imposing a state religion. But in no shape or form, it can be inferred that it was to prevent the church to having an influence in every area of society. Mm-hmm. God calls us to be light and salt in every area of society. And that means not just inside the church. That means in the arts and entertainment, in media, in sports, in business, in education, in government. As a matter of fact, you know, Proverbs 17:15 tells us, he who justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. And I got to thinking, if we are silent, are we not justifying the wicked? I don't think silence is an option. Mm-hmm. And then in Proverbs 29:2, the Word of God tells us, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, people mourn. And there has been a lot of mourning in America in the last 5 years. But you know, James, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged because the Word of God also tells us in Psalms 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Mm-hmm. James, if we can do again what you were so effectively able to do, to mobilize millions of Christians in 1980, mm-hmm, to restore righteousness and the Word of God to this country, we can see a turnaround again.
What can the pastors say to their congregations and their people to let them know that as Christians, we have a responsibility to care and to vote and care about our country?
I think pastors need to understand that it is not all right to say, for example, a statement that we've all heard so often, politics is a dirty business. I don't want any part of it.
God help us.
But the problem is, go back to Proverbs 29 and 2. If the righteous do not get involved in politics, if the righteous don't even vote, all it leaves is the wicked to elect wicked politicians to rule us.
One of the strongest things you communicate is that the Bible actually tells people who to vote for.
Absolutely. The Bible tells you exactly how to vet a candidate, how to know who to vote for. Let me put it in context. Moses has just brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea. Now Moses is in the wilderness trying to govern 1 million people. And he's going crazy. He's going bananas. And here comes his father-in-law, Jethro. And God speaks through Jethro, and God says to Moses, Moses, what you're doing is not good. And then he says, you select from among the people. Now note this, James. God doesn't say, I'm going to appoint. No, you select. You elect from among the people. And then he gives four qualifications. able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Now, we need to define those terms.
Yeah.
Able men. Well, that just means you elect people, men and women, who are capable of doing the job.
Yeah, they're qualified.
Yeah, don't elect the village idiot.
Yeah. Don't elect someone to run the biggest business in the world who's never run a business effectively.
Right. That's right.
I mean, you gotta understand, our founders, I mean, Washington, he was chosen by other presidents because he was even more qualified. They chose the qualified when we started, and they said, this is what we want to happen, but God had already set it down.
That's right. Now, second qualification, such as fear God. Now, that one is probably the one that requires the most explanation, and so that the general public can understand it. All right, if you fear God, you're going to obey God's principles. Mm-hmm. In the general population, we communicate that as a Judeo-Christian ethic.
Right.
What does a Judeo-Christian ethic encompass? Honesty, integrity, hard work, individual responsibility, the rule of law, and yes, limited government and free enterprise.
Right. And by the way, that's the way any good business would function. It's the way a community functions. It's the way everything should function in that order. God knew exactly what he was talking about.
Absolutely. Okay. Able men, such as fear God, number three.
And by the way, it didn't mean they were scared of God. It meant that they feared being outside the shelter and shadow of
his
will.
Absolutely.
They did not want to live outside of his oversight.
That's right.
They weren't scared of, ooh, God's going to get us. No, no. We fear not being in the will of God because we're in trouble. See, that's the right worldview.
Yeah. Okay, number three is men of truth. Now, let me ask you, James, haven't we had enough men of lies in government?
Lots of them. I mean, it just gets continued. It's the whole campaign platform that they run on is not being honest or telling people they're going to give them something they couldn't possibly give them. They're telling them they're going to do for them what they ought to be doing for themselves. They're going to make you hate everybody else that's succeeded and tell them you're going to go to get what the people succeeded and give it to you while you sit there and watch everybody else you hate.
And it even gets to the point that they tell you a lie to cover up the previous lie.
Yes, that's exactly right.
So, men of truth.
And the best liars seem to be the winners in the campaign often.
Oh, yeah. And how many politicians tell you the opposite of what they're going to do? They tell you whatever is necessary in order to get elected.
Yeah.
So, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, number four, hating covetousness. Now, you know, covetousness in government is not so much about money as it is about power and control.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They covet power. They covet the ability to control everybody else. Mm-hmm. You know, Lord Acton said it many years ago, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Mm-hmm. And it is this. That's why we have politicians, James, that have been in Washington for 30 years, and they want to be there another 20 because they don't want to give up that power and control.
Yep.
It's sad.
That is sad, and as long as we tolerate it, we're going to have it. That's the sad part. And the reason we're tolerating it is because the only people who can change it are the people who say they love God, they believe in authority, they believe we have a reliable source of authority, the Bible. They say they believe that. They believe in God the Father, who oversees us and gives us direction. They believe that. They say they do in church, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. They believe that we're supposed to love him and love others, and we're supposed to love them appropriately by loving ourselves appropriately and loving them like we love ourselves. This is the way. If you really love people and cared about them, wouldn't you want to have something to do with the oversight that's given to all of their resources, their money, and what God's been entrusted? Wouldn't you want good people overseeing the money and the resources God has given all the people?
Absolutely.
Why do we turn it over to people who have no clue about how to manage anybody's money?
It doesn't make any sense. And as a matter of fact, if we look at the history of this country, you know, we have forgotten that it was preachers that were at the forefront of the American Revolution.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you look at the Declaration of Independence, there are a series of grievances against King George. Did you know that each and every one of those grievances were preached from the pulpits of America before they were written on the Declaration?
Mm-hmm.
Our friend David Barton has said often, the Declaration could be considered as a series of sermon summaries.
Absolutely.
So it was men of God that actually were the ones that were the ones that created what was in the Declaration. Most people don't know it because it's not being taught in the schools, but 29 of the 56 signers of the Declaration were seminary graduates.
That's great.
They were theologians. They were men and women of God.
And they were seminary graduates who believed in going out and preached what they'd learned. And
that's
standing
right.
And living what they'd learned. Not just go hiding under some little secure covering somewhere. It's almost as though we've turned out preachers and priests who think they need to stay well hidden. And they just stay literally in their own little secluded world. And they're not piercing the darkness with the light of God's illuminating truth and love.
But you know, James, it's interesting you say that. You know, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. But you know what we do? We go to church with our little flashlights pointing the light on each other. Man, I'll tell you, we love to gossip about one another. We love to criticize one another. But I'll tell you what, light is worthless unless you point it to darkness. That's out there in the marketplace.
Do you think it's too late?
Oh, no. It's not too late. It's never too late. You know something, James, the thing that encourages me? Look at the Bible. God has always had a remnant. Even when Elijah was out there in that cave feeling sorry for himself, God said, Elijah, I got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. It is the remnant. It is the remnant of the people of God that are going to be the catalyst to turn this country around.
Absolutely. Do you not see holy fire on this pastor right here, on this man? I see it. I see it on this woman that I live with. I go home with holy fire, and I watch her weep over the country. I watch her pray, and one of her main prayers is, God, wake people up. Wake preachers up. Wake churches up. Because we can correct the course.
Amen.
I mean, if you considered all of them bad, they're not all up there bad. We got 500 people who are spending all our money, spending us into debt, won't balance the budget, won't correct anything, won't admit they had wrong, won't admit their program's not working best, so let's correct it. They won't do it. We got 500. There's probably quite a few of them that are trying to do what's right. We need to vote hundreds of them out,
yes,
and hundreds in that are what you described from the Word of God, who are really men of God and women of God who are able, who understand the truth and know how to manage because they can do the job. Now, if the people you talked about who claim to know God and believe in God, who even claim to know Christ and really have a relationship with Him, if those people would just become salt and light, we could swing the pendulum immediately. That's what I'm praying for. Is that what you're praying for?
It happened in 1980. I believe it's going to happen again.
I believe that, too. Do you believe it? Are you trusting God for that? I do want to suggest, if you haven't read the book, that I joined with a Catholic to write, Jay Richards, and the Catholic leaders and the evangelical and Protestant leaders all endorsed it. Why? Because it was understanding of the times. Get Indivisible. It's in the bookstores. You can go online and order it. If you'd like to have it today, we're in our last few days of our mission feeding effort. Raphael, I'm going to send this book to everyone who wants understanding of the time so I say, okay, here's why this matters. Here's why we need a leader that understands economics. Why marriage is important. Why when the family's not strong and supported, it's a great economic drain on everybody.
Absolutely.
And we want to show them that. So if you'll do this, if you'll just help us, you help us feed these children that are starving and need our help, we'll gladly send it to you to say thank you this last week. I want you to turn and I want you to look. I want you to see a situation that one move on your part can totally change, just like our prayers and standing up for light and righteousness can correct our nation's perilous course and can do it in short order. We can be a miracle for what you're about to see and stop the cycle of death. Watch closely.
This is an experience we pray you never encounter. A child fighting for his life. A young boy named Leo. The clinic staff has done everything within their ability to keep him alive. Now, his mother, Ilda, watches helplessly. She, too, has done all she can.
Só são os dois, já são outra. Eu quero que um dia Deus vai me dar uma vida melhor. Pra cuidar dos meus filhos. É tudo o que eu queria falar.
It's a case of malnutrition. We'd like to tell you it doesn't happen often, that it's a rare occurrence. But Leo's suffering and Ilda's heartbreak cries out from all over Africa, where almost half of child deaths under five are caused by malnutrition. Like so many mothers here, Ilda holds the hand of her suffering child, willing him to live, but fearing he's slipping away.
And Betty and I understand. We know what that feels like, to lose a child. I don't want anybody to feel that if there's a way to prevent it, and there is a perfect way for these children. Betty, if we could have gotten the food to that precious little child before they brought him in desperation to the malnutrition clinic, which we support to keep it there as a last resort. If we can give them the food in these little orange bowls that I'll never hold up without knowing that love from people like you provided the bowls. These are heat-resistant bowls. They have little handles on it for little fingers. And these children treasure them. In some places, the missionaries give them to the children and let them take them with them, and they don't ever lose them. They don't come back clean and shiny. In most instances, the missionaries will keep them, or the schools, where once we get kids stabilized, we'll keep feeding at their schools so they'll go to school. And they'll have a mind that's got the nutrition so they can think and learn. It's a whole cycle of love. It's love that was birthed first in the hearts of the missionaries, and you and I saw it, and we witnessed it, and we experienced it. It's the love of God. And it caught us, and we were caught up in it, and we brought it to you. And every time you saw a need, you wanted to meet it, and you even wanted to say, hey, get rid of those old tin cans like this and plastic bags like that, that they burn, the food burns right through, and give them bowls. And you did it. So here during this last week, to feed these 400,000 children that we have now. There have been times when it's been more than that. But these 400,000, we're asking you to make a gift that'll feed them for the next months. $30, $50, or $100 feeds 3, 5, or 10. It's pretty simple. Where could you better put $100? Or $30 or $50? We've got a real crisis in Angola due to a drought right now. That's part of what you saw there with that little boy dying. That's the result of it. We've got 100,000 kids that are very near death. We need a million-dollar miracle. We need to be able to take care of 100,000 emergency situations. So I've asked God to raise up 1,000 of our viewers who will give $1,000. And we'll be able to take care of that, literally those 100,000 children. So the point is that we need all of you to do what you can because we've got 400,000. So would you please, this last week, right now, whatever you're doing, just get up and go to the phone, take your bank card, make the largest gift you can, please. We have some gifts to send you to say thank you and to help you. You can go online, lifetoday.org. Make the gift. If you write a check, make it to Life, but call us and tell us you're sending it. We need to know. We're going to notify the missionaries. We'll place the order for the food to be provided for all the necessary ingredients to be there, for the delivery systems to remain in place. Thank you for going to the phone. Thank you for doing it. Thank you for being the hands of Jesus, literally.
In remote and impoverished areas of Africa, families are suffering, facing death by starvation, and those hit the hardest are their children. Life's Mission Feeding Program is there, able to feed and care for over 400,000 children in crisis areas of Angola, Mozambique, and Sudan. With previous food reserves gone and Angola facing its worst drought and food shortage in 20 years, we desperately need to replenish our supplies for our feeding programs immediately. Your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 will help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for the next 3 months. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you this inspirational two-book gift set. A Dad's Blessing by James Robison is packed with valuable fatherly wisdom and insight for dads of all ages. Rise Above by James and Betty's son, Randy Robison, will show you how to soar far above the circumstances of life and go higher in your walk with God. With your gift of $100 or more to help feed 10 children, you'll receive our Blessing Bowls, a great way to teach your family about giving and a daily reminder of God's provision for hungry and hurting children. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help feed 100 children, and you may request our 2014 commemorative glass sculpture, The Blessing. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
From the depth of my heart, I thank you for saving those lives. And I am so grateful for Rafael Cruz. He's a man of God. In so many ways, we're three of a kind because we just have that same passion for God to heal our land. And he uses people to deliver the truth. We'll send you Indivisible. I want you to get into it. I want you to learn how to have understanding of the times. I want you to have knowledge and wisdom. And that's why I've joined with another person with understanding to help us find the common ground to address our very legitimate common concerns. And I want to say from the depth of my heart, Betty and I and our viewers joining, great thanks to God for this wonderful man, Rafael Cruz. Would you join us in thanking? Rafael, I love you, my brother. We've been together a long time.
Amen. We'll continue to do so.
We're going to see our nation turn back to God. Let's put God's loving arms around a broken world and lift them up out of the pit of defeat and destruction and death.
Next week on Life Today, tune in to hear dynamic speakers like Robert Morris, Samuel Rodriguez, and Beth Moore at the Awaken Now Conference. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.